Our privilege this morning to have Ralph and Lynn Gustafson. Ralph is, what is that title now? The Vice President for Constituent Relations. So we are constituent, right? Is that right? Okay, we are constituents, and he's responsible for those relations. Actually, Ralph and Lynn have been friends for a long, long time, longer than I want to admit, because it's back when in Bethel days for both of us. Long time ago. Another thing, though, now Ralph was here last night, and one thing he shared with us was that the probably the most important thing to know about him is that he's a grandpa. And so am I. Now, he's a grandpa five times, is that right?
Six. One's on the way.
One's on the way. So you got one in the cooker and five actually around. Now, as I recall, last time, Jelaine was reminding me, the last time you came, Nora had just been born the night before, and then you had to come here and spend that time. So, you know, I prayed for Nora. So we were celebrating that new life then. And now you're getting set for, how close is the sixth one?
August.
Well, I'm going to beat you. I'm getting number three in July. Is this a race? I'm not sure. But Jelaine taught with Lynn a couple of years ago, at least 5 years ago. But it is a delight to have you here to share with us. Ralph, come, share.
Thanks, Paul. It is always special to be at Oak Hill. I feel like I'm among family and friends. And as Paul mentioned, we go back a lot of years. We go back to being at Bethel when apple was something you ate. And that's the only thing you thought about really doing with it other than maybe make it a pie. So we go back quite a few years. And I am dating myself, yes. No question about that. I want to thank all of you for the part that Oak Hill plays in the ministry that I'm a part of at Bethel University. We are there as a university to serve the church, to help the church fulfill its mission for Jesus Christ. We hope you see us as an extension of what you're doing to advance the gospel. And we hope that you sense that we deeply care about the things that are going on within this group of believers. And so, thank you for your support. Thank you for your prayers. And if you need some reminder to pray for Bethel, we've got a little insert in the bulletin this morning. Put that in a place that you'll see frequently. And when you do, stop and pray for Bethel. And if you're not sure what to pray about, there's some values on the back side of the card that we hold very dear. And it would be my encouragement that you would pray that those values would be realized in the lives of our students, our faculty, and our staff 100%. So keep that before you. Continue to remember us in prayer. And I hope that you'll continue to send us students. It was great to be here last night and to see several Bethel students at the Point. And what a wonderful time I had sharing with them and getting to meet some of them. So continue to do that as well. We want to be all that God intends us to be as a place of higher learning. And it's important for us to know that the churches that we serve are encouraging those who are a part of them to come to Bethel and be a part of it. It's great to see Michelle and to know the work she does with adult learners. And so there isn't really one of you here that couldn't be a Bethel alum by the end of the next 2 or 3 years. Right, Michelle? So you could join that very special fraternity we call Bethel Alumni. So thanks, though, for all you do and for what you continue to do to advance the gospel of Jesus Christ here and beyond. Would you join me in prayer as we prepare to worship through the study of God's Word? Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you that we can be together as your children, that we can worship you, that we can sing songs of praise, that we can remember and look forward to your return as we celebrate communion. We thank you, God, now that we will continue to worship you through the study of your word. Father, it's my prayer that it wouldn't be my words that these brothers and sisters would hear, but that it would be your words, that your Holy Spirit would speak to their hearts and minds and demonstrate to them how you want them to be more like your Son, Jesus Christ. So guide us and direct us and bless us in this time. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. If I had asked you when you came in here this morning, what's your nickname? How many of you would have an answer for me? You've got some kind of a nickname, okay? Some of you are not willing to acknowledge that for fear that somebody's going to ask you what that nickname might be. Well, I've had several nicknames over the years. During my growing up years, junior high and high school, most of my friends, my teachers, my coaches, they knew me as Gus. And of course, that came from my last name, Gustafson. Gus was who they knew me as. In fact, one of my friends who had been playing football with and going to school with since junior high, when I graduated, he said, "What? Your name is Ralph? I never knew that." I said, "You know, what did you think? I was Gus Gustafson? Come on now, give me a break." But he didn't even realize that was my first name. He only knew me as Gus. Sometimes our nicknames come out of what we do. When I was a youth pastor in Green Bay for several years, one of my youth leaders loved to call me Pastor Pizza. Well, the pastoring part was understandable. The pizza came because she said, at every youth event you have, Ralph, you order pizza. And that was probably close to being true. That still remains my favorite dish, and that doesn't surprise any of you looking at me. So Pastor Pizza was a nickname that I had way back when. As Paul already mentioned, my favorite nickname now comes out of a relationship, and that's Papa. Papa. That's what my five grandkids call me. And I was with all of them on Friday and Saturday, and I heard a lot of papas, and that makes me smile every time I hear that. Well, nicknames aren't something that's new. They've been around a long time. In fact, they've been around since Bible times, and some of you may already know one of the most famous nicknames that there is. It's a nickname for a man named Joseph. Some people don't even know his real name, but they know his nickname of Barnabas. And the reason I think that nickname is significant is not because it's some kind of snazzy-sounding name, but because of what it means, of what it signifies. And I'd like to invite you to turn with me in your Bibles to Acts chapter 4, and that's going to be the starting point for our study this morning. If you don't have a Bible with you, the Pew Bible, you'll find this passage on page 1697, and I'll be reading from the New International Version. So that's Acts chapter 4. And we're going to be reading verses 36 and 37. And I invite you to read aloud with me, okay? If you've got an NIV there, read this, these two verses aloud with me. Acts chapter 4, verse 36 and 37. Read with me. Joseph, a Levite from Cyprus, whom the apostles called Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, sold a field he owned and brought the money and put it at the apostles' feet. Short passage, couple verses. I think they're in there for a purpose, for a reason. And I think one of the main reasons is because the Holy Spirit inspired Luke to make it clear that encouragement is an important and vital ministry within the body of Jesus Christ. Apparently here there was a man named Joseph, a Levite from the island of Cyprus, who was well known in the church, had become a vital part of their work, and he was such an encourager that they gave him the nickname of Barnabas. Now, I reckon that if this had been a woman, the daughter of a Levite from Cyprus, that they probably would have called her Barnabarbie. But I'm not exactly sure that that's the Greek translation. So you'll just have to kind of go with me on that. The reason that I get excited about the name Barnabas as a nickname is not because of the letters or the words itself, but because of what it means, of what it signifies. And when I hear this name Barnabas, it challenges me, it inspires me to be like him. To be a person who is known as an encourager. The great humorist Mark Twain once said, "I can live 2 weeks on a good compliment." And I'm confident that most of us here can identify with that kind of a statement. It seems like all of us need a daily dose of affirmation. I once read that for every negative word we receive, it takes 7 positive words. Confirmations, affirmations, words of encouragement, just to bring us back up to level. That's the way we seem to operate. And nothing inspires confidence or courage or perseverance more than a heaven-sent word of encouragement. The ministry of encouragement that characterized Barnabas seemed to readily flow from him. As you read through the book of Acts, it's clear that Barnabas frequently encouraged people. Sometimes he encouraged them financially. He gave to them in a way that lifted their spirits. At other times, he encouraged them physically. He became involved in helping Paul with his ministry. Sometimes, and I would say all the time, he encouraged them spiritually, drawing them closer in their relationship with Jesus Christ. I believe that Paul wanted Barnabas along on his missionary journeys because he knew that he could count on him to encourage him no matter how difficult the circumstances. I'm certain there were times of persecution, times of doubt and disappointment, times of discouragement when Barnabas was used by God's Spirit to encourage Paul to fulfill the mission of Jesus Christ in spite of all that was going on around him. The need for people like Barnabas hasn't changed today. Today, as much as ever, we need homes. We need churches. We need schools. We need places of business that are filled with people who could easily be nicknamed Barnabas. I believe if Oak Hill is going to impact Columbia Heights and the other communities that surround it and beyond to the Twin Cities, it needs to be a place where people can come and know that they will be encouraged in their faith in Jesus Christ. Now, this isn't just because Ralph's saying it. It's because it's what the Word of God teaches. The author of Hebrews remains anonymous. That is the human author. We know that it was inspired by the Holy Spirit. But one of the most likely authors besides Paul is his traveling companion, Barnabas. And that certainly fits with the teaching that we find in Hebrews chapter 3 and Hebrews chapter 10. I invite you to turn with me in your Bibles to those two portions of Scripture. Let's start with Ephesians chapter 3. And I'd like to read a couple of verses there. Verses 12 and 13. Here's what the author writes. "See to it, brothers, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. But encourage one another daily, as long as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness." We're told to encourage one another daily. Why? Why? So that none of you, not any one of you, would become hardened by sin's deceitfulness. You see, encouragement is an antidote to sin's deceitfulness, to its dragging us down, discouraging us, and drawing us away from intimacy with Christ. Turn over to chapter 10, just a few chapters over there, Hebrews chapter 10. Follow along with me, and I'll read verses 23 through 25, Hebrews 10. "Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. Let us not give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching." Again, the Holy Spirit inspired the author to tell us to continue to encourage one another and to do it even more so as the day of Christ's return is closer. So we should be ramping up our encouragement on a continuing basis. Clearly, encouragement is meant to be a part of the fabric of the church of Jesus Christ. But it's also talked about in the Old Testament. In Isaiah chapter 1, verse 17, the prophet admonishes God's people to learn to do what is right, to seek justice, and to encourage the oppressed. This idea of encouraging people, encouraging the oppressed here, is put on the same plane as being a person who is considered righteous and just. If we turn to Proverbs 12:25, Solomon reminds us, "Worry weighs a person down, an encouraging word cheers a person up." These passages and many others make it clear that encouragement is not an option for those of us who are followers of Jesus Christ. Just as we are instructed to love, accept, serve, and forgive one another, we are also taught to encourage one another. Out of a love for Christ and a desire to see the body of Christ become all that God intends it to be. You see, not one pastor, or even two or three, not one counselor, or one teacher, or one believer can possibly provide the amount of encouragement that the body needs to fulfill its mission for Jesus Christ. God designed it so that every one of us would be a part of this ministry of encouragement to the body and beyond. Now, before going any further, I want to describe what I understand encouragement to be. To encourage is to infuse courage into the heart of the one being lifted up. To encourage is to promote, advance, and nurture a hope that fills someone's heart and mind. To encourage is to lift a person's spirits, to help them overcome their fears, and to fill their hearts with hope. Now, last night after the point, there was a Q&A time, and the one question that came up was, well, sort of how do we balance exhortation for somebody that's not walking with the Lord with encouragement? And I would say that encouragement and exhortation go hand in hand. That the best opportunity we have to exhort someone, to admonish them to walk with Christ, is if we have had a ministry of encouragement in their life, where they know that there's truly a positive way that we're approaching how we want to see them follow after Christ. To encourage doesn't mean that we never exhort, but we need to see that encouragement is a continuous and intentional part of who we are individually and collectively as a body. Now, it would seem evident to me that this kind of ministry is both necessary for the growth and the effectiveness of the church, but I think all too often encouragement is more of an afterthought. It isn't something that we intentionally engage in, almost like a spiritual discipline. And in a time when we're facing a great deal of people who are unemployed, houses that are being foreclosed on, and certainly some uncertainty about the future and exactly where our country is headed, the ministry of encouragement can have a powerful impact in advancing the gospel of Jesus Christ. In the verses that we read from Proverbs 12, Solomon gives us two clear reasons why the church, why this church, why any church should be a storehouse of encouragement, a place where people can find the strength, hope, and courage that they need to carry on. First, we need to understand the weight of discouragement. The weight of discouragement. Solomon tells us that worry weighs a person down. The Hebrew word translated worry in the New Living Translation and anxious in the NIV can also be translated disparaging or discouraged. I like the wording in the King James Version, which reads, "Heaviness in the heart of a man makes it stoop." Heaviness in the heart of a man makes it stoop. I think the word heaviness truly conveys the impact of discouragement in our lives. Pastor and theologian Matthew Henry wrote in his commentary on this verse that heaviness in the heart is a load of care and fear and sorrow upon the spirits, depressing them and disabling them to exert themselves with any vigor in what is to be done or fortitude in what is to be borne. The story is told that Satan one day decided to auction off several of his diabolical tools to his underdemons. And so he began auctioning off lust and greed and selfishness and self-indulgence, and these diabolical tools went at a very handsome price to these underdemons. Well, the auctioneer pulled out one more tool, and Satan jumped up and said, "No, no, not that one. That one's not for sale. When all the others seem to fail, that one is one of my most effective tools." And that was the tool of discouragement. The tool of discouragement. All of us have experienced the discouragement that comes from the stinging defeat of eager expectations, from the blasting of high hopes, or the frustration of shattered dreams. We didn't plan for things to turn out the way they did, but because of unforeseen circumstances or the choices of other people, everything seems to fall apart and discouragement begins to settle in. Our hearts can become so heavy that we actually feel paralyzed. This is the weight of discouragement. This is when God calls Christ's followers to faithfully execute the ministry of encouragement in the lives of others. He calls us to be instruments of encouragement in our church, in our homes, in our communities, in our schools, wherever God has placed us. God wants us to help lighten the load the heaviness that many people are bearing. Now, discouragement has many causes. There are physical causes, a lack of rest or a lack of play. In fact, one of the gals who shared last night said that she was very discouraged because she was just feeling totally overwhelmed, and someone sensed her discouragement. There are psychological causes such as shame, low self-esteem, fear, loneliness, or guilt. And there are personal causes such as relational tensions or failures, spiritual emptiness, money problems. And for those of us who are followers of Jesus Christ, feeling distant from our Heavenly Father can be a cause for this heaviness of heart. The earliest signs of discouragement are sadness, loss of interest in work or even in play. Frequently, there's a sense of restlessness or agitation, and the person may complain a lot and find that they're easily annoyed. Now, this condition is so common today that many counselors and psychologists can't keep up with a load of people that they're trying to help through this emotional state. I know that in my years of ministry as a pastor, oftentimes I would have people come to me who were totally discouraged about life and the direction it was going, and it was something that they needed help with. So what do we do to combat this plague of discouragement? How can we, the followers of Jesus Christ, make a significant difference wherever God has placed us? What is it that God is calling us to say or do when he tells us to encourage the oppressed, to encourage one another daily, and to spur one another on toward love and good deeds? Well, the weight of discouragement is countered by a word of encouragement. In that great theological book titled The Adventures of Winnie the Pooh, Pooh is going for a walk one day through the 100-acre wood. And as he goes through the woods, he comes to a stream, and he decides to cross it by stepping on some stones. Well, when he gets to the middle of the stream, there's a great big rock, and he sits down on that rock to decide just exactly where he's going to go when he gets to the other side. And as he sits on that rock, he thinks to himself, I'm going to go see Tigger. And then he quickly dismisses that idea. And then he thinks, I'll go see Owl. And he says, no, I don't think so. Owl uses hard-to-understand words. He uses big words. I don't want to go see Owl. And then he says, I know. I'll go see Rabbit. I'll go see Rabbit. He uses encouraging words. Words like, how about lunch? Or, help yourself, Pew. I'll see Rabbit. He uses encouraging words. I don't know about you, but I know there are days when I need to go see Rabbit. Someone who's going to speak some encouragement into my life, who's going to say some words that's going to lift my spirits. Solomon tells us that an encouraging word cheers a person up. It lightens the load of discouragement. The right word at a crucial time can inspire courage and strength and perseverance and hope in the midst of life's most difficult and demanding experiences. These aren't just any words. They're certainly not flattering or false words. They don't come from the lips. They come from the heart. They're words that carry life and hope and meaning. Oftentimes, they're centered in the transformational message of God's word. They are always truthful and loving. They are never gratuitous or sentimental. They are sincere, simple, and sacred. They come easily from the person who, as Paul states it, considers others better than himself. In the verses we read about Barnabas, we learn that he sold a field he owned and brought the money to the apostles. This particular action is given as an example of the radical community sharing which the early church practiced. One feature of this sharing, according to verse 32, is that no one claimed that any of his possessions was his own, but they shared everything they had. You see, Joseph the Levite had learned to not cling to things that he rightly could have said were his own. He had learned to crucify his own personal privileges and rights. And I believe it's because he learned that he was able to be the kind of a person that was known as Barnabas, son of encouragement. The ultimate source of all encouragement is God himself. As James reminds us, every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of heavenly lights. Encouragement is one of God's gifts to us, and our ability to encourage others is the way that gift is realized in many people's lives. When we feed regularly upon the Word of God, when we yield to God's Spirit and His leading in our life and put our trust in God's grace, we can be these instruments of encouragement that lighten the load that people feel. Can you imagine what God could do in your midst and in the midst of our greater Twin Cities community if our churches became storehouses of encouragement? Not just for the people who come here on a regular basis, but for the hundreds and thousands of lives who are touched by those who are encouraged while they're here. If this became a place that someone knew that when you were down and discouraged and depressed, that this is where I can come to have my tank filled with encouragement. Now you might be thinking, but Ralph, what can I do? Where do I begin? How can I make a difference? Well, I'm glad you asked. I believe there's some very specific ways that we can encourage people. And there may be some things that God has already brought to your mind. I believe that if the Holy Spirit's been speaking to you, He maybe has brought the name of a person to a mind or an action to mind. Maybe someone you need to thank that's already encouraged you, but maybe someone that the Spirit is saying, this is what I want you to do to encourage someone else, to lift them up. Well, I've made a list of some things that I hope you'll consider in addition to what you've already thought of, and they aren't anything revolutionary, nothing I'm going to share here that you probably haven't heard before, but here's what I want to challenge you to do. I want to challenge you to make encouragement one of your spiritual disciplines for the next 30 days. That you're going to see encouraging people on an equal basis with prayer and studying the Word and sharing your faith. And that you're going to put it into practice as a spiritual discipline and see where it goes from there, what God might do. Well, here's my ideas. Write a letter, a text, an email. Send someone a note with a word of encouragement. Keep it simple, sincere, and sacred. Oftentimes a verse or a phrase from Scripture can really lift someone up. Might be a coworker, might be a neighbor, might be somebody here within the congregation. Last Sunday morning, I was with about 250 junior and senior hires at Roseville High School for a special youth worship service. Can't talk here. And I was really thrilled because later in the week, just this past week, two youth pastors sent me notes to just say, Ralph, thanks for the great job you did speaking. You communicated truth to our kids in a way that really is going to make a difference. What a word of encouragement. Secondly, call someone. Did you know you can actually use a phone to talk to people? It's amazing. You know, you don't have to type in those little letters or read those texts. You can actually talk to people on those things. And I know for me, to hear somebody's voice in and of itself can be a great encouragement. Somebody just calling to say, how you doing, Ralph? I care about you. What's going on in your life? Call someone. Make that a way to encourage them. Listen. 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 I think one of the greatest needs today is for people who are willing to listen to others, to actively listen. Not just to the words that they're speaking, but listen to their hearts. Listen so deeply that you hear what's going on in their hearts. I know that in the 30-plus years of youth ministry, the thing that I've most often heard from students, junior and senior hires, is that they wish there was some loving, caring, grace-filled adult that they could go to who would listen to them. Just listen to them. And I'm sure as I've been around a number of older adults that there are a lot of them that are feeling the same way. I wish there was somebody who would just listen to me, hear what's going on in my heart. Thank someone. And thank someone who rarely gets the credit or rarely gets the thanks. At church, it might be somebody who works in the nursery or the person that takes care of the sound and all the lights and other things that go on in the worship service. It may be the person who cleans up after us and makes sure that things look great for when we come in. It may be somebody that works down in the city center and takes care of things. It might be a police officer. Who knows, but is there somebody in your life that you could thank for what they do to make a difference for you? And in doing so, to encourage them, and in doing so, open the door of opportunity for you to speak grace and truth and the love of Christ into their life. Give someone the gift of time. Make a point of getting together with someone who might be new to the church or new to your place of work or new to school and spend some time with them. People are encouraged when others invest time in their lives, so find a way to give of your time in building someone up. I don't know if I need to mention this one because I think it's going on pretty well, but I would say another way to encourage people is give them a holy hug. Paul last night told me this is the Church of Holy Huggers. So maybe you need to change the name. I think they'd be coming in by the droves, the Holy Huggers Church. Anyhow, I think there's a tremendous value in just showing that kind of love and affection. Now, I know there's some of you out there that if anybody gets within about 18 inches, you get real nervous. But for most of us, there's something meaningful about a holy hug. Now, you got to work with junior hires. They don't always understand the holy part of holy hugging, and so you need to help them. But it's a powerful way to encourage people. And I think we need to practice it more. My friend Greg Speck, who speaks all over the place to junior and senior high students, tells me that at just about every event he'll do now, after one of the sessions, he says, I'll come down, I'll tell him I'm going to be at the front, and I'm going to be there to give you a grandpa hug, because he's a grandpa too. And there'll be students that'll line up out the door and wait 20 to 25 minutes to get a 10-second hug. Oh, they shouldn't have to do that. They got Pastor Paul here and others that are willing to give those hugs. Certainly last but not least, pray with someone. Pray with someone. I think this is such a powerful way of encouraging people. I know what it has meant to me in my life as a pastor, as a youth leader, a parent, a friend, or a teacher, is having someone to pray for me and to pray encouragement into my life. The importance of this was emphasized to me back last summer. I took my wife's car into Apit's garage to have some work done on it. And as I walked through the door, I could tell right away that Dan, the service manager, was not doing well. He didn't look well. There was no expression on his face. It was obvious to me. So I said, Dan, what's wrong? You don't look good. Now, that's not generally the way you start a conversation with somebody, but we'd been going there for 15, 16 years, so I knew I could talk to Dan that way. And he says, life is really a mess. And he began to share with me about some financial issues, some relational issues, and about some health issues. And he was depressed. He was discouraged. And after he was finished sharing, I said, Dan, can I pray with you? And he looked at me with this kind of stunned look on his face. I don't think anyone had ever asked him to pray with them in a garage like that, but I said, can I pray with you? And he said, yeah. Then I thought I'd kind of press the matter, and I said, could I hold your hands while I do that? He'd been a mechanic for a lot of years. Holding hands with another guy was not something he was in common doing, but I just felt like it was what God was telling me, asking me to do. And he reluctantly said yes. So there, reaching over the service desk, I grabbed his hands and I prayed for Dan. I prayed for his healing, not only as his body, but as his relationship with his wife and for other matters that were going on with him. And just prayed that God's grace and the power of his son would be real to Dan. Said amen. When I looked up, his eyes were pretty moist. Well, I came back a couple days later to pick up the car. It was in there for something that took a little extra time, and I could see a little bit of progress already in Dan in those 2 days. And he said, thanks. That meant a lot that you prayed with me. Then the amazing thing to me was about 2 months later, I went with my car to drop it off, and when I walked in, Dan said, hey, I got to tell you something. And right away, I could see that things had begun to change in his life. And he began to share with me how he'd been up on a hillside with his brother, and he had said to him, has anybody ever prayed with you? And his brother said, what are you talking about? I mean, has anybody ever prayed for you? And his brother said, well, I don't know. But no, I mean face to face. And Dan told his brother what had happened when I had prayed for him that day. And his brother told him, no, nobody's ever prayed for me, at least that I know about. And Dan's word encouraged me that even 2 months later, it was having an impact on his life. Pray with people. Pray for God's grace and power, for God's healing in their lives. I hope and pray that the next time I'm back here at Oak Hill, that I'll hear right away that there's a bunch of Barnabases in this church, a bunch of people who are finding ways to minister the love and grace and truth of Christ through encouraging others to be all that God wants them to be. Pray with me. Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you for the time we've had together. We pray that your Holy Spirit would enable us to be the kind of people who are encouragers. We pray, Father, that we would find ways to communicate your truth and your love and your grace to those who we rub up against every day, and that they would go away from being with us encouraged to be more like you. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.